Go with me, if you would, please, to the book of Luke, chapter number 10. Beginning at verse number 17, I'm going to read down through verse number 24. If you have it, would you say amen? The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I say that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." If you read the bulletin, I made mention to a song that I used to sing when I was a young evangelist. And you may be familiar with it. Many may not be familiar with it. It was actually written in 1836. It was written by a gentleman named John Matthias. And he wrote it, I believe, to commemorate Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many of you folks have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Raise your hand. If you ever want to read a book that will give you the trail of blood of people that love Jesus and belong to Jesus, you ought to read that book. It's a tremendous book. It's not the kind of book that's easily read because it deals with a lot of suffering, a lot of gore. But it'd be well worth your effort. I used to keep it by my nightstand at night and read the Bible and I'd read part of Fox's Book of Martyrs. I've read it more than once. But anyway, can I sing a little of this song to you? I saw a way-worn traveler in tattered garments clad, struggling up the mountain. It seemed that he was sad. His back was heavy laden. His strength was almost gone. Yet he shouted as he journeyed, "Deliverance will come." Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. Can you help me sing that chorus? How many folks have heard that song? Mid storms and clouds and trials, in prison at the stake, he leaped for joy, rejoicing, 'twas all for Jesus' sake. That God would count him worthy was such supreme delight. He cried, "The yoke is easy, the burden is so light." Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. I saw him in the evening, the sun was bending low. He'd overtopped the mountain and reached the vale below. He saw the golden city, his everlasting home, shouted loud, "Hosanna, deliverance will come." Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. While gazing on that city, just o'er the narrow flood, a band of holy angels came from the throne of God. They bore him on their pinions. Thank you, Jesus. Well, you've heard enough of me saying, so. It's a wonderful song. Can you say, "I love you, Jesus"? I want to give you a little background on what I've read. With these 70 disciples, the Lord has sent them out. When they came back, they were enraptured. They were overjoyed with the fact that the demons, that they had power, that they had authority over the demons in the name of Jesus. I mean, they had never seen anything like that. And the Lord knew He needed to speak into that, into their lives, because in the future, these disciples are going to give their life for the name of Jesus. They're going to give their life for their confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And He knew that they needed to make sure that their focus was always what it needed to be. And so He says two things here that are very important to us. Number one, He said, yes, I've given you authority. I've given you power over all the power of the enemy. You're going to be able to deal directly with demons. You're going to be able to do this throughout all the church age. You're going to find yourself being confronted by them. You're going to have to deal with them. So you need to always remember that. But He said the second thing in verse number 20, says, nevertheless, do you see it? Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Now, why would He diminish their joy? And this is exactly what He's doing over the fact that they can cast out demons. Well, casting out demons is not what redemption's about. You have authority and power over the power of darkness. You absolutely do. Every believer, there's not a believer that doesn't have authority over demons. You don't have to be a seminary trainee or whatever to have any kind of authority. You've got it. As soon as you're born again, you've been born out of the kingdom of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. You have power and authority over the enemy. You just need to learn how to use that. So you're going to have this struggle with an unseen enemy throughout all of your life on the earth. But if you lose sight of what redemption is all about, you will lose your joy. If you lose sight in what redemption is about and you start focusing on the wrong things, and building up other things beyond what the real story is about, then Satan can gain an advantage over you. And so there's something that has been set before us that we must always keep in view and always keep in mind to keep from being let off in side issues and being overcome by the enemy. So what we're going to do is talk about this issue of life being a journey, that it has a destination. And understand what Jesus meant when He said the gate is small and the way narrow that leads to life, and there's few that find that. So He told them, this is where I want you to have your joy. Rejoice because your names are recorded. Your names are written in heaven. Can you say amen? Our subject is the joy set before us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank You for being our Savior, Lord. We can't sing enough or say it enough or feel it enough, Lord. It's an awesome, wonderful thing to know that You redeem sinners. Even the great Apostle Paul said He was the chief of sinners. But He was what He was by Your grace, Lord. Help me to minister in such a way that it will profit the people, Lord. Let Your Holy Spirit be our teacher. Bless Your children everywhere they gather in Your name. Let ministry be true, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to take notes, let me tell you, I like to always tell you where we're going to go. We're going to go into three areas. First of all, we're going to talk about the journey before us. I want to talk about that just for a little bit. I'm going to be very blunt in that area, without embarrassing anybody, but there's some things I need to point out, especially young believers and those who have been raised up in the church, in the godly atmosphere. Sometimes they are the ones that have a hard struggle, but I'm going to touch on that just a little bit. So we're going to talk about the journey before us. Secondly, we're going to talk about the subject of beware of golden calves. Your golden calf may not be my golden calf, but there's going to be some area of your life that is attractive to you in a way of a temptation. You need to find out what that is and beware of that area. So we'll talk about beware of the golden calves. And thirdly, we're going to talk about the believer's hidden life. And we'll come back to that at the end. The believer's hidden life. So this is a good area of ministry to take notice of if you want to take notes. Okay. Jesus has the disciples in the upper room. John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, he is pouring his heart. He's sharing things with them that are over their head. The more he talks, the more sorrowful they become. They don't understand spiritually what's happening. Why is he talking this way? Why is he talking about going? Why can't we go with him? Now, the last thing Jesus says before he prays, remember in John 17, he begins to pray. The Bible says he lifted his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. I have finished the work that you've given me on earth to do. Now glorify me with yourself, the glory I had with you before the world was. Now before he began that prayer, he made one last statement. And this is what it was. He said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Then he prayed. He lifted his eyes and, Father, the hour has come. Now, two things stand out is the word peace and the word tribulation. And that word tribulation is a Greek word, philipes, that it means pressures, oppressions. It means times of troubles. And it's being used in particular by Jesus. They don't understand it at that moment. They will understand it. They're very popular. They've been pretty popular. He's been very popular, and he's lost some popularity. It's waned something as near he comes to the cross. But they're going to suffer because of their confession of Jesus, that they have confessed him as being their Lord and their Savior. And so they're going to have, from the world, they're going to have tribulation. They're going to have oppression. They're going to have hatred coming towards them. They're going to have times of troubles. And I want to make a point here. Any believer who thinks that he can be friends with the world is going to have the sorrow of sorrows. You're going to have some real problems in your life, and it's one of the hardest lessons to learn, but when we learn it, we usually learn it well, and it's a very difficult lesson for someone who's been raised up in an atmosphere of the assembly of God's people, and this is all they know. A lot of times there's a temptation for young people when they leave home that the world wants to, it starts glittering, it starts shining, and they get attracted by all of the attention that the world gives them. Come party with us, come play with us, let's have a good time, let's do all the things you were never allowed to do. These are very strong temptations for any person, folks. You went through them. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You mamas and daddies, you went through them. And this is difficult. It's going to be difficult for your children. So it doesn't mean that they're going to have to do all those kinds of things, but they're going to have that attraction. But the point I want to make is that the world will chew you up, spit you out, and then vomit on you. Because Satan only has one purpose for your life, and that is somehow to defile your testimony, to discourage you, to keep you from walking with Jesus in a way that's true. And so he comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. But Jesus said, I came that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. So we need to understand that these issues are very real. And sometimes the young person says, well, why does the world hate me so much? I mean, am I supposed to take just your word for it, preacher, that the world hates me? No. Let's listen to what Jesus says, why the world hates you. It's in the book of John. Let me give you three places. John 7, chapter 7, verse 7. Listen to what Jesus says. John 7, verse 7, Jesus says, the world cannot hate you. That is, in the way that they were right then. They were not yet, had not yet come to the cross. They were not at the place of biblical redemption under the new covenant. So he's speaking to them about where they are. So he says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Jesus said, I am a witness, I am a testifier that the world is under the power of darkness and that its deeds are evil, and it does not want a testimony brought into the darkness. He said, the world hates me. When he talks about the world, he's talking about that all that world that's under the power of darkness, under the power of Satan. Now, if you go to chapter 15 of the same book, John chapter 15, and look at verse number 18, because Jesus is going to project this toward his disciples and trying to give them understanding. John chapter 15, if the world hates you, that is, they're going to come to a place. You're going to be amazed at what's going to happen. There are going to be people trying to kill you to think that they're worshiping God, that they're doing right things for God. So, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And then if you go to John 17, we call this the prayer of our high priest, the prayer of Jesus, wonderful, intimate prayer, where Jesus prays, and look at verse number 14, he says, and he's praying to the Heavenly Father, he said, I have given them your word, that is, I have brought the message of Messiah, your redeeming word, your gospel. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Do you see that? Now, we always need to remember that, people, and our young people need to be taught that, and they need to understand that all that glitter and shine and all that temptation is not something that they're going to enjoy. It's going to be a devouring thing in their life if they're not careful. And so we need to always remember where we came from, where we are going, and where our true joy and peace come from. Our life is not from this world. Our life is a heavenly life. God lets us enjoy Him and enjoy our walk with Him. But the world is going to try to consume, if it possibly can, any believer's testimony that it can. Can you say amen? So Jesus said, in the world, you have tribulation. You're going to have it. You're going to have oppressing times. You're going to have pressures. You're going to have times of trouble. For one reason only. Because of your confession and your testimony of me. That's why John wrote in one of his smaller letters, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can you say amen? So we have this issue. It's a very strong area. But the other side of the coin was, he said, take courage, I have overcome the world. And the big question is, when Jesus said, take courage, I have overcome the world, what does that mean to me? He overcame the world. What does that mean to us? That statement is the theme of salvation. What Jesus said when he says, take courage, I have overcome the world, what he's telling us, they're going to realize later, your journey is still before you, but you will be given all you will ever need to live a life of victory in me. Your peace is going to be in me. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Your peace is going to be in me. Your journey is going to be with me. And even in your sufferings, even in the midst of your oppression and your tribulations and these things that you have to struggle with, the attacks of the enemy, you can still have this great peace because I'm giving you my victory. You're going to walk in something I'm going to do for you. But I want you to always remember this. Don't rejoice because you have power over darkness and demons. You're going to have to deal with them all your life. But I want you to rejoice because you know your names are written in heaven. You're talking about something to rejoice over. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to get a scripture or two, then I want to go ahead and get into our second area. But we're talking about the journey, things that we need to remember. And things that we need to know. But if you look at Romans chapter number 8, because Jesus did something special for us, is doing something for us now. So if you look at Romans 8, verse number 28, this is a portion that you're all familiar with. And I'll tell you a story that some of you folks are familiar with in my family. I guess the deepest point of our suffering as believers, when my wife was in an auto accident and one of our sons went on to be with Jesus. She was coming back from Texas, coming back to Louisiana. We were living in Leesville at the time. She had an automobile accident. The car rolled over on top of Nathan. Andre and Shannon weren't born then. Rolled over on top of Nathan. We had a son, David, rolled over on top of David. And it threw my brother-in-law out. He was driving. He had glass all in his eyes. He hit the ground. He was running. Threw Betty out, and she was sitting on the side of the road. And somebody, whether it was an angel or just a good godly person, knelt down beside her and quoted this scripture. But she said, remember, darling, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, that was a moment of despair for us. Because I remember for weeks and months after that, I would see David. Everywhere I look, I would see him and I'd break down and I would cry. But something down deep inside of me was stronger than all that had happened outside of me. And I knew that one day, and I know it today. So I'm not afraid of death, folks. Death is no enemy to be afraid of. That has been moved out of your life. You have been given the victory in every area of your life, and God will make it sure when the moment when you need it at that moment. But listen to what Paul said. Verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. How many of you love God? You love Him. To those who are called according to His purpose. His purpose is Jesus, redemption in Jesus. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, drop all the way down, if you would, please, to verse number 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How powerful is His love for you. You know, when Nathan had us sing that song about God's feeling, and God gave that to Brother David Stillwagon, I said, what an awesome thing. It's hard. We can understand our feelings because we feel with our feelings. But to think that God's feelings are so strong that He loved you before you were ever even born, and that He came into this world clothed in humanity and died in our place, and then He says nothing. Nothing will ever separate you from my love. And so on this journey, we need to remember where we came from, we need to remember where we're going, and we need to remember what our life and our joy and our peace is all about. It says in the book of Hebrews, quoting from the Old Testament, talking about Jesus and you, when Jesus says, behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. What He's saying is, we are all here. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. This is an awesome thing when you stop and think about it. So He said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But in me, you have peace. Always remember that. And don't rejoice in all kind of strange messages or because you have power over this and power over that. Rejoice for one reason, that your names are already recorded in heaven. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? Isn't this an awesome thing? This is strange teaching to the ears of those who have not heard the gospel the way it's supposed to be preached. Some of God's people are treated like they're dogs, beat up on and frightened and controlled and manipulated. But we are sons and daughters of God Most High. We belong to a royal family, and we have a royal destiny. And thank God for it. I saw a wayworn traveler. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. I didn't read all that song to you. I heard the song of triumph they sang upon that shore, saying Jesus has redeemed us to suffer nevermore. Then casting their eyes backward on the race which He had run, He shouted, loud Hosanna, deliverance has come. In palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. He won the victory. He made me more than a conqueror. He made me a conqueror in Him. Can you say amen? Now, let's come to the second area and talk about the warnings that we have in the Scriptures. Beware of the golden calves. You're on a journey and there are golden calves. And in the Bible, a golden calf always stands for idolatry and false worship. When Moses went on the mountain, and you're familiar with this story, so I'll just narrate it briefly. Went on the mountain to do for 40 days to meet with God and to bring those tablets back down to the people. They were going to enter into a covenant of law with God. While he's been gone, the people are tired. They want to have some fun. They want to do some stuff. And so they corner Aaron. And they put pressure on Aaron. He said, Aaron, now make a god for us. Make us something that we can see who brought us out of Egypt. And the Bible says he commanded to give him their gold. And he makes an idol out of that gold. And what happens is when they have that idol, they start off with the dancing and they start off with very sensual activity. Next thing you know, I won't have to get graphic, it's not necessary. You know what happened. It became a gross immorality. Because that's the way heathens worship. They worship with sensuality and immorality and all. This is their big game. This is how they worship their idols. Well, God's people were beginning to do that. And when Moses came back down the mountain, he saw what was happening. He became very angry. And I always thought Aaron's explanation was a little odd. Aaron said, they gave gold to me, I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Well, now, Aaron, let's be a little careful here. You had something to do with having that calf molded and brought together. But the whole history of Israel, I've read the Bible so many times. It seems like the more I read it, the more it becomes obvious to me that the whole history of Israel is about idolatry. I'm talking about from the time they came out of Egypt, they were idol worshipers. They were idol worshipers in Egypt. They were idol worshipers during the desert journey. They were idol worshipers all the time. There's very few periods of time in the history of the nation of Israel that they ever actually tried, even attempted to worship God. They always had idolatry. And the reason for that is because their hearts could not be changed. They were flesh-driven people. But God had separated them for a purpose because by retaining them and using them as He could, Messiah would come through them. If you ever go back and look at the genealogy of Jesus and the people that's mentioned in His genealogy, you don't find any healthy, holy people in that genealogy. You find prostitutes. You find some real rot-gut people, folks. Trace His line back and look at the lives of those people. He became one of us. He was born among sinners. But when you look at the story here, go back if you will for a moment to Exodus chapter 23. I don't want to labor this one too much, but I want you to see something that Aaron says that explains part of the situation. In Exodus chapter 32, I said 23, go with me to 32 if you would please. And I want to bring out something here. Look at Exodus 32, verse number 19. It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Then Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. Now, the last four words of this sentence is very important. You know the people yourself that they are prone to evil. And he goes ahead and explains the thing that had happened. But he said that they are prone to evil. And what Aaron was describing was the nature of the human race. How many of you folks know that in all people who are not redeemed, who have not been blood-bought, who have not been given new life, there is a propensity in their natural life toward evil? It's there. Well, what happens though, when a person is born again, God takes heavenly life and puts that heavenly life in the inward nature of that man or that woman, that child that's been born again. And so they have something in them that's going to be very different. When Jesus came, He brought heavenly life with Him. He said, I came that they might have life. And that they might have it abundantly. What was He talking about? He's talking about the life that He had that was walking around in Him in human form, that life was going to be in us. But it doesn't mean, because you're born again, that you're never going to have a struggle with temptations. Paul said, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." And so that means that a child of God has to be on his guard. Because they're going to be golden calves in this world, whatever they might be, they're going to become particularly attractive to you, especially in your flesh or in your natural nature. So God said, you're going to find yourself sometimes in a warfare. You're going to find down deep inside of you that you have this heavenly life that wants to do right and wants to do great things for God and live for God in a holy manner. But you're going to find that also there's a conflict sometimes happening in you because you have heavenly life in an earthly body. Your body was not born again. And so we have a struggle. And that's why the apostles kept pointing back that the key to the new covenant is to remember, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Then all the golden calves and all the solicitation towards evil, whatever it may be, inside of you there's the greater one who's living his life. And Paul said he learned the secret. I know how to do without. I know how to live with means. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Then Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. I live. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. What he's saying is that Jesus is living His life in me. So I need to learn to be on my guard and watch out for these golden calves that are all through this world. They're going to be trying to attract my flesh life or to attract me or to move upon my soul to move me away from Jesus. Can you say amen? Well, Paul, when he wrote the Corinthian church, he said, as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy, and as is the heavenly, so also are those that are heavenly. And I pointed out the problem. We have heavenly life in an earthly body. Can you say amen? We have heavenly life. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We will all be changed. Moment, twinkling of an eye. So any person, just because you're born again, thinking you're not going to have temptations, there's no way that the enemy can get you, and it's all right for me to be friends with the world, you're letting your guard down, and you're going to have some problems that you wouldn't want to have. Amen? Is this of any value? This is why the apostles tell us we have to be extra careful. Now let me just, I'm not going to talk about the gold. I don't know what the golden calf is for anybody else. Some people, the golden calf may be, silver and gold is not a golden calf for me, folks. I hope you know that by now. It's not. Believe me, if I wasn't married, and it was just me by myself, I'd be satisfied with a little room, a table and my Bible, some stuff that I like to read. Let me make a peanut butter sandwich every once in a while. Something is fine. But listen, for some folks, that is an idol. That is a golden calf. So for some people, money. And listen, folks, you don't have to be a rich person for that to be a golden calf in your life. Why do you think people spend all their money on lottery tickets and go to the casinos? These are poor people going. You don't see a whole lot of rich people doing that, folks. They already got the money. They're not going to throw their money away by going down to the casinos or playing the horses. That's poor people that do that. The people that lose their homes. Why? Because there's a golden calf in their life and they're attracted to it and they want this idea of having great monies and great fun. What would you do with it if you had it? You can't eat it. You can't make a dress out of it. You can't make a suit out of it. What you going to do with it? It's dirty. You say, Brother Martin, what you want me to do if I win the lottery? Well, tie. We'll find something to do with it and it'll be done right. I can tell you right now. But this issue of the golden calf, I want you to think about this. All of us have something in our life that attracts us that is not necessarily a good thing from God. And I'm asking you to think about what the golden calf might be. What would be your temptation area? What would be the golden calf in your life? I'm telling you this because if you can pinpoint it, if you can pinpoint what the enemy tries to do, where he tries to tempt you, then you'll know how to be on guard and you know how to walk in victory. But if you ignore it and give over to it and yield to it, then it's always going to be a tremendous struggle in your life
And you're going to find yourself falling many times. You've got to get rid of the golden can, folks. It's got to be ground to powder. Just don't drink it. Get rid of it. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, and then we'll get into our last area. I want you to see a scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now here's a warning that's written to believers. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm just going to pick up a little bit of it. If you look at verse number 6, verse number 8. 6 through 8. Therefore, humble yourselves. Have an humble heart, folks. You know, you can be your own idol sometimes. Did you know that? You can have self-worship. You can be proud of yourself and proud of who you are, different from everybody else. And you're better than everybody else. And you know, you long nose towards everybody else. That can be an idol. You can make an idol out of yourself. So what does God say? He says, humble yourself. Peter speaking by the Spirit. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Right? Cast in all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Now be of sober spirit. Don't be intoxicated with the things of this world. Don't get drunk on your emotions even, folks. Listen, the Satan will work through your emotions. And we're emotional creatures, and I don't want to come against emotions, folks. I think emotions can be wonderful. But Satan can use them against you. So be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Someone to bring under his control. He's looking for someone that he can ruin their life. Now, I can't tell you, I'll repeat myself, I can't tell you what your golden calf, what might be, I'm not saying you have a golden calf, but what I'm saying is there may be something out there that is particularly attractive to you. You have to decide for yourself what that is. Whatever draws your attention the most that isn't of God, that's going to be a golden calf. Amen? You fill in the blanks. I can't fill them in. I know mine. I know the things that give me the most problem. I know what they are. So I know what I have to do. Amen? All right, let's come now to the last area and talk about this believer's hidden life. Because this brings everything into a complete picture. Go back with me to Luke, if you would, please. Luke chapter number 10. And what I want to do here, I want you to listen once again to one of the most wonderful things that Jesus ever said for believers. And everything He says is wonderful. But this is an awesome thing. And we've been talking about the journey before us. Beware of golden calves. And now we're going to talk about something that Jesus spoke to these men when they got back to Him. I want to read it one more time so you'll catch it. Look at verse 21. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, to hear the things which you hear, did not hear them. Now you'll notice that Jesus all of a sudden began to rejoice, and if we wanted to bring this out in the Greek, it really is a very strong expression. He's full of the Holy Spirit, but his joy is over something. And he uses one little word that's so important. It's the word infants. I look at it once again. I praise you, verse 21. I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Now, when he talks about infants, there's two things that are very important here to understand. Number one, he's talking about children of the kingdom. He's talking about men, women, boys, and girls who come to Jesus and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who become born again. They become God's babies. These are God's infants. These are God's children. And these children are going to have a unique, special relationship with understanding simply the very simple truths of the gospel, which the wise and the intelligent can write volumes of books on from now on and never really grasp it. That's the first thing. The thing that he's rejoicing over here is the same thing he rejoices over in Hebrews chapter 12. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And for the joy set before him, he endured. You remember what it said? He endured because of the joy. Now here he talks about the joy, and the joy is the children of God who will be birthed because of the cross, and the end result of their birthing will be one day. One day all of God's children will be gathered home at that proper moment of redemption, and they'll all be with Jesus. Here am I and all the children that you've given me. He's rejoicing over that. But the second thing he's rejoicing over that's also included in this text is the issue of simple childlike faith. And I can't emphasize this too much. Jesus told the disciples one time, he took a little child and he set this child in front of them. And he said, except you become like children, the kingdom of God is not going to be yours. The kingdom of heaven is not going to reveal itself to you. It's not going to share its treasures with you. And so when Jesus said these things are hidden from the wise and the intelligent, but they're revealed to babies, he's talking about also an attitude of humility. Can you say amen? Of humbling your heart. Of recognizing your need. Of recognizing that you need him constantly, instantly, and always. And that he is your life. And that you don't have all the answers. Man, the moment you say, I've arrived, you're in deep trouble. The moment you say, I've got all the answers, and I don't need anything else, you've got a real problem. Paul said, I do not count myself as having achieved or received yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on. What? For that upward call, that life, that calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. I have a destination. I'm keeping this always in view. We shared yesterday at the men's breakfast. I shared with them a little bit about some of the suffering that Paul went through. I don't know of any person on this planet outside of Jesus Christ who ever suffered what that man suffered. You can't read the Acts of the Apostles to see his sufferings. You'll see some of his sufferings. You have to let him explain to you what happened. If anybody ever went through tribulations and hated by his own kinsmen and in fear of false brethren, with all kind of shipwrecked three times, his back laid open by the Jews several times, by the Romans several times, left for dead, out in the sea for at least three shipwrecks. Acts only records one of them. But he goes on to say in one place, that's nothing. I count all of that but loss. I count all my past but loss. I only have one thing in front of me. I'm remembering this high calling in Christ Jesus. And when Paul ended his life in prison, he wrote a letter to his son, Timothy, in the Lord, his young preacher boy. And he said, Timothy, I have finished my course. I fought it. I finished. There's laid up for me a crown of life, not to me only, but for all who have loved His appearing. Every child of God is to have in them this issue of childlikeness, love for God, longing for the future, looking to Jesus, desiring the things of the Lord, and always remembering that their names are recorded in God's book. Can you say amen? Something here, I don't want to leave you hanging on, that there's something that Jesus says here that I think is wonderful that ties into the fact of a person being born again. And I want to kind of round it out here. Look at verse 22 of Luke 10. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And listen carefully. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Does that make sense to you? Nobody knows who the Son is except the Father. No one who knows who the Father is except the Son. And he to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. You know what he's saying? The one revelation that will open up God's world for you and cause you to be born again is to realize that Jesus Christ is the Almighty God walking among us in human form. Only when a person can say to Jesus, "My Lord and my God," can they enter into His kingdom. Now, here's what amazes me, because I'm a great student on Hebraics and student on what's happening with the Jewish mind right now. And I am amazed at what I've seen happen in the last number of years, how inch by inch by inch the Jews are moving closer and closer to Jesus. I'm reading writings by their Orthodox rabbis, men who teach in the universities, and I am thoroughly enjoying it because I can see them just little by little making a step toward Jesus. One writer says, yes, He died and was resurrected from the grave. He resurrected. And He ascended for the Gentiles. But He's not God. How close can you get, folks, without making that final step? But see, they're inching. And I'm watching and I'm seeing. But one day they're going to say, the Bible says God's going to pour out the Spirit of grace upon them. And they're going to say to this one, they're going to look on Me, God says, they're going to look on Me whom they have pierced. And they're going to mourn for Him as one mourns for an only son. One day, they're going to realize that this man who became the God of all the nations is going to be their God, because He is the God of Israel. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who walked this planet and died for our sins. Jesus said, no one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son. And He to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. That is the revelation of new birth. When you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that He's God Almighty. I can't understand it. I don't pretend to understand it. But somehow, that Jewish man that walked this earth was the Almighty God. And that was the revelation in John 14. You know my testimony, so I don't have to labor that one. That was the first time I ever heard Jesus speak to me, was when He explained to me who He was. Right? And He said to me, "Buddy," King James, I was reading King James, "have I been with you so long, and yet thou hast not known Me?" He who has seen Me has seen the Father. Folks, this is not a doctrine of oneness or trinity or whatever. Forget all those terms. Just listen to the simple language of the Bible. What did Jesus say? Somehow, the unseeable God became seeable and walked among us, and they called His name Emmanuel, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, Eternal Father, Mighty Counselor. Don't you love Him? And so Jesus said, this is going to be the revelation that's going to be in the hearts of the infants, that's going to keep them in spite of all their tribulations and all their problems, all their sorrows. When the mamas see their babies ripped from their arms to make them deny Jesus, and they refuse to deny Jesus. And when men are hanging on the post with flames reaching from their ankles up to around their face, and you hear them singing the songs of the Lamb of God, there's something inside of them that's greater than all that's on the outside of them. They have this hidden life that comes to us from Jesus. Can you say amen? Mist, storms, and clouds, and trials, in prison at the stake, He leaped for joy, rejoicing, 'twas all for Jesus' sake, that God would count Him worthy. With such supreme delight, He cried, "The yoke is easy, the burden, it is light." This song was written for the martyrs. He cried, "It's all right. God's with me. Jesus, His Spirit is in me. Listen, if you want to take a challenge from me for 2003, 19's long gone, I challenge you, I would dare you, to buy you a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. Put it by your lampstand and read a little bit every night. It will change your attitude about life. I think. I hope that it will. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Peter wrote, he was quoting from the book of Isaiah, and when he said, life is like a vapor that appears but for a moment and then fades away. What he's saying is, remember that you are pilgrims. See, I'm 62 years old. But it seemed like it was only yesterday I graduated from high school. I had a lady call me last night. Her son came across some genealogy work that I do on the forum, and she's in Edwards, and I'm part of my family, the Edwards family. And she was so excited. Told me she had born 1940. I said, well, I was born 1940. I asked her where she went to school, and she told me. And I got to thinking again. I think about it a lot. You know, how short life really is. We're here, but just for a moment. And then it's time to fly. You see, there's nothing in this world, folks, that you want. It really isn't anything. Anything the world's attracting you with is going to leave you bruised, hurting, and destroyed. Think about where you came from. Did the world treat you good? Did it treat you good, sis? Think about the life you were. Think about your old drunkard husband. Now, I can talk about him because he'll tell you about it, where he came from and the drugs that he was in and the verge of divorce their family was. Where are they now? Sweet Lamb of God came into their life. Warren's back there teaching young people. She teaches her children. Faithful to God. Love Jesus. Think about yourself. Where did you come? Think about where you came from. Were you born righteous and holy when you came from your mother's womb? No. You more needed help. Amen. Folks, the world will use you for white paper. It wants to destroy you. Pardon me, I don't mean to be ugly, folks. It wants to destroy your testimony that Jesus came to give you life and to give it abundantly. Speaking of the message, folks, share revelation, thought, or question, or amen. Sister Nora.
You said you had a challenge for us in 2003. You never finished.
Oh, the challenge. Well, I thought the challenge was I'd like folks to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can buy the old Fox's Book of Martyrs was written in Elizabethan English, so it's a little difficult to read. But they've updated the language. So I would challenge you to get that book. My wife can't read it, and some of you ladies may have difficulty reading it. Some of you may not, but you need to read it. It'll show you who went before you. Father, we commit into your hands the ministry of truth, the scriptures that we read, the expoundings today, Lord. They're yours, Lord. You give them, and you place upon our hearts that which we need to realize and take a hold of. And let this become a stirring point for our congregation and the people that you've assigned to this flock, Lord. So remember, we have joy, we have victory in Jesus, but we are on a journey. It's the pilgrim's path. It's been trod by many, but it's bright and clear for us, Lord. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you, Lord. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, Nathan's playing in the background. We're worshiping the Lord. If you'd like to come up front for any purpose, please feel free to come. If you want to come kneel here at the altar, if you'd like me to pray with you.
Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes a broken heart very often is the best thing that ever happened to you. Sometimes God allows things to happen in our life for the reason, I know this may sound odd, but for the reason of breaking the old power that we have, the old flesh man, the old control that we have, so that His life can be revealed to us and in us. God uses broken vessels, folks. One man says he calls them crackpots. That's fine. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I'll leave a word with you then. Look around and see if there's any golden calves around. Find out what they are and get rid of them. Can you say amen? Find out what it is the enemy would try to use in your life and make a decision. This is not going to happen. This is not going to be part of my life. I know what the golden calf is. I know what the temptation is. I know what he's trying to stumble me up with. Think about it. You know what it is. It's going through your mind now, a lot of you. It could be a lot of different things, but deal with it right now. And begin this year with the victory in Jesus. Amen. We pray the Lord's blessings upon you. May He shine upon you and give you peace and grace. And may you wake up in the night praising Him. Wake up in the morning with victory in your life. Amen.